Alright, Romans 1. Let's take a home run. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated the gospel of God. Again, look at the chronological order. After the four gospels, we now had the book of Romans. You know, it looks like, who is Paul? So there is a book of Acts, and that's why, no matter how many beefs you have for the translators, be grateful how they arranged it. Imagine if they put the four gospels after the epistles. Then the first written material was Galatia. Then you have maybe Galatians, Romans, Thessalonica. Then you now had Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and then you now start reading about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then when you are done, you now read Matthew, Mark, Luke. Then you read, I think, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Then you read Book of Hebrews. Then you read Peter. Then you now eventually read James. No, you read James. James is earlier. You have read James before you read Paul. Then you now read all of that. Then you now land in Revelation somewhere. Then you have Book of John. Then you now say, what is going on? So it's good they arranged it in such a way that the history of the epistles comes first, even though it was written afterwards. But the background, which is why I agree with the fact that Luke was definitely making a defense of Paul. Now, it says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, verse 2, which had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. Alright, so you have prophets and holy scriptures put together. Prophets spoke and wrote. So, in other words, the writing on its own, which is why, if you observe, this is your writing. I began to explain it a few years ago, and as Open School of May 2017, I emphatically taught you why writing was vital. I do things like that systematically over the years. Now, if you see, the writing is what we have to learn. The writing is important to learn. I oftentimes tell some of the folks in church, every time we have some like a Legal Ministry Academy, that they often don't know how to, how to sieve writing, a speech, and sieve out writing. There is a way you must write. You know, that is different from regular speech. You can see how the writers of the epistles, the book of Acts, they will compress a whole lot in a didactic fashion. So that a whole lot that in the middle of it, you know, let me give you an instance. What Paul taught from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. in Acts 20, in Troas, I think, was a few verses. Well, you don't even know the content. But when you see how Paul teaches, you won't blame Eutychus like that. And in the middle of it, when Paul is teaching, he talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They will pray. That you get the point. So, a lot, but they just compressed it into 4 or 5 verses for you to see that he continued his preach all night. So there is a way to write that even scripture teaches you. You know, in the way you communicate. So Jesus Christ will definitely be found in the four gospels arranged fashion or version where he is seen as God who came to man in the flesh. We're not going to the details yet because the book of Romans is it has four sections, and the four sections, it has a very tricky part, but the four sections that you have to read it closely, particularly Paul's use of soma. The way he uses soma, that's the body. He will call one mortal body. He will call one body of sin. Then he also has body of Christ. So it's left for you to look at in Romans 12:1. Let me give you an instance now. Now in Romans 12:1, when he says, even his own writing itself requires that you should do an aginosko. I beseech you, dear friend, brethren, messenger, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there's a challenge in the way he uses the word body here, because there is nowhere in scripture, and I've seen people teach this, that true service is when you present your body. It doesn't make any sense. Present your body to do what? The way he uses soma Now, obviously, what he has asked to be presented here is living, and it is sacrifice, it's holy and acceptable to God. Paul is using resurrection language. The body of Christ is what you should present. So in talking about that, he now talks about you not conform to this world, you in mind and all that. Then he says in 3, you know, the measure of the faith. Now, what he calls the body in 1, he now calls it the measure of the faith. Then he now says we have many members in one body. Look at that. And all members have not the same office. Even so many are one body in Christ. So notice the word being many. Again, it plays on words. And every one members one of another. And he was talking about gifts, not individuals. So no doubt verse 1 is talking about service, the body of Christ in service. That the body of Christ is a living sacrifice, that is the resurrection, is holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. In other words, this is service from the resurrection. So it begins to deal with the attitude in service and so on and so forth. Again, that's the way he deals with what you can call the use of body. So the book of Romans requires some technical reading where you don't have a mindset. It's not present your body a living sacrifice. Let me present my leg a living sacrifice. Who sacrificed it? You know, whatever is sacrifice in the resurrection. Sacrifice from the resurrection. That is a living sacrifice. So it means it is alive after being sacrificed. That is temple language. That is talking about Jesus in the resurrection. In this temple, where in the temple we now find gifts differing according to the grace of God. And so it's a temple. The gifts are in the temple. In the use of this gift, in the use of the temple, let the temple gifts be used for what they are. Teaching, prophecy. And there is talking to leadership. That's something we're going to eventually see. Amen. Hope I didn't confuse you. I didn't. So in John 2, I said it for a purpose actually. In John 2, we have the idea of Jesus coming into the temple. Alexander Brotok said one day, that blessed me, because we were studying this one time and he mentioned this and I liked what he said. He said it while he was in the temple. That was instructive. That while he was in the temple, he said it. And this is the temple. This is the temple. This is what makes this place a temple. Do you get it? And so, in John 2, he says, destroy this temple, after 3 days, I will raise it again. And he said, the Jews said, 40 years and 6 years this temple in building, well, you raise up in 3 days. But of course, verse 21, the temple he spoke of was his body. It's something that was known after the resurrection. 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said this unto them. They believed the scriptures, the word that Jesus has said. They believed the entire Bible. Now, I want you to notice something. Then, when it was Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast, many believed in his name. They saw the miracles which he did. You saw that there were miracles that he did, yet John did not write it. He said they saw miracles, but he wrote a specific number using the Logos narrative. Now let's look at the significance of this statement. This temple is his resurrection. Okay? Now, I want you to slow down so you are not too fast. This spoke he of his body, alright? And therefore, when he was risen from the dead, John is specific. Disciples remember, then they believe the scriptures. Now, what did he teach them in his resurrection? That the prophecies of the Old Testament is fulfilled in his resurrection. This is the temple. So, therefore, the temple, which is God in man, or God where God dwells, or heaven on earth, will be found in his resurrection. Now, Moses therefore will use temple to teach resurrection. He will use temple to teach resurrection. Again, I want to warn on the word use. Moses applied the word temple as the resurrection, or explained temple in the resurrection. This is exactly what it is. So when he says, my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer, he's talking about what? He's prophesying, right? Is he prophesying? Don't make it a house of merchandise. He's prophesying. A house of other activities, carrying in and carrying out. He's prophesying. And so, when in Matthew 19, they bring up the issue of divorce in verse 2 and 3, and he says, have you not read? And he goes to the beginning. And he says, he that made them in the beginning made them male and female. That's the second Adam, or the last Adam. Whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So, temple where God and man meet, the resurrection. Marriage, where God and man meet in the resurrection, while the physical house is used to teach the temple, marriage between man and woman is used to teach the temple. In Matthew 22:29, where the issue of marriage comes up, who is she to be in marriage to in the resurrection? The Pharisees asked, and the Sadducees. He says, the first husband or the seventh? Then he says, no. You err, Matthew 22:29, because you don't know the scriptures, neither the power of God. Matthew 22:29. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the resurrection. So, therefore, Moses' divorce will be a divorce from the resurrection. A refusal of the resurrection. His bread, his water, they will be found in the resurrection. Look at this. Jesus goes into the temple. Again in the temple. A lot of things are happening. In the same temple where water is poured. Water is given for washing, all that and all that. Then right there in the same temple, John knows what he's writing. He had told you in John 2:19-22 that Jesus is that temple, is God in man, is the Word that became flesh, is heaven on earth, John 1:14. Then he rose the next chapter, that there is a wine that he did not give them. And he says, my hour has not come. And the hour for the new one hasn't come. Then in John 2, the same chapter, he shows you again that he stays in a physical temple and he says, it's my body. Destroy it after 3 days, I will raise it again. We'll come to that relevance in a moment. Then he says to them in the next chapter, chapter 3, he talks about being born again and being born from above. Come to that. Anothin Genoa. Then in chapter 4, he communes with a woman as touching water from a well. He says, if you knew the gift of God, gift is used in temple to sacrifice. Doria. Doria means giving without payment. It's synonymous with Doron, sacrificial giving. You'll have asked of him, he will have given you living water. John 4. Then in John 6, he does something in the Old Testament. Multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish and says, this is not the bread from heaven. So which means there is the heavenly tabernacle, there is the heavenly marriage, there is the heavenly water, and there's also the heavenly bread. Then in John chapter 7, which interestingly happens in the Feast of Tabernacles, where water is poured. He says, if any is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. How would you say that in the temple? For as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet, because he wasn't glorified. Doxazo. So what we have therefore is Jesus explaining Moses. or Jesus saying exactly what Moses said. By changing the narrative of the temple, a whole lot of things have changed. Worship has changed. All the ceremonies, therefore, are already sacked. Not to hate them, don't call them sinful. I agree with some that say, well, nothing wrong in using symbols. But the moment symbols become literal, then an idol is being worshipped. That is correct. You mustn't fight people for using symbols. There's nothing evil in using symbols. Paul says there's some. They do it unto the Lord. Romans 14. Alright, it's okay. And then some, you know, they eat this, they do that. But the moment they call what is a symbol literal, then an idol worship has come in. Neither should they accuse those who don't use symbols as being evil. And that's what Paul warns in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Flee from idols. So in John chapter 3, just before the John 4 narrative, Jesus meets a Pharisee who is a ruler of the Jews, who is a teacher himself, and he says, except a man be born again, he can see. And why does he tell him, don't you know these things? Because right in Genesis, Moses writes two men. He writes one, which is obviously heavenly, in the image of God. He writes the other one, which he said was taken from the earth. Moses is playing with imageries. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Anothene is another word used from top or heavenly. That's why some version says, born from above. Born from above. We'll come to that in a moment. Born from above. He uses the Genesis 1 and 2 man, and then a lot of things come in place. What is the sin in Genesis 3? Let's just say it very simply. God said, Satan said, the woman said. So the sin is the woman listening to Satan. The sin is Adam listening to the woman. That's all. It's in the simplest way of explaining. Because the Eve heard this as God said. So when the writer of Genesis, or whoever, starting from Genesis chapter 4, Moses and every other person that used the word, when they use the word sin, they use the word chata, chattah, which has to do with missing. Now, oftentimes it's used for to miss, which is fine. In the action, you missed it. But the key thing is, what is missing in the action? What is missing in what Adam did is what God said. What is missing in what he became is God's spirit. So, what is missing starts from acting without the word of God. Chattah, sin. So God's word is missing, it's a sin. God's spirit is missing, it's a sin. So therefore, within the writings of Moses, he shows you, if nothing is missing, what you will have is a God-bearing man, or the image of God-bearing man, or God in man, or man in God, both ways, Genesis 1:26-28. Then he uses replenish, subdue, multiply. A word for the kingdom. Image bearing man. There are two kinds of men. And he beautifully presents something which I just want us to run through quickly. Okay, so good. So you have the word chattah. Then you have the Septuagint will now have it as amartia. A-R-M-A-T-I-A. Which means error. Now, amateur is used as error and used by archers when they miss the mark. But you see, because it's translated from chattah, it therefore is better seen as a loss. So Paul was doing that when he says, for All have sinned, all these have sinned, and come short of, to be without, to lack the glory of God. So, chaita, which is to have something to be missing, will therefore be the exact opposite of shalom. Nothing is missing. Peace. In that context. So we have two men where God is missing. God created him, no doubt, but God is missing. In our image, after our likeness. Genesis 1:26-27. So, a few things Moses does in the way he writes. He writes, and let's borrow something from John first. John will say, that beginning is heaven and earth is the Logos. John 1:1. And what does it mean? It means God becoming a man. John 1:14. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten. That is Isaac. Begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Jacob is found in John 1:51, also in John's narrative. How are you going to be born? John 3:3. Born again. Genao anothin. Why is he talking like that? He has used Genao for Christ. Mono Genao, who came from heaven. Heaven and earth. Then he now says, there is a new birth where you are born from above. You shouldn't read 3 without reading chapter 1. Chapter 1 says monogenoa, only begotten, John 1:14, John 1:18. Chapter 3 says born again, born from that which is above. So John 3:3 already talks about being born from the resurrection, another prophecy of Jesus. Born from the resurrection. We'll see that shortly. Why? Verse 5, when Nicodemus had a challenge with that definition, he says, if you are born of water, water is the resurrection. Hope that is clear now. The Spirit. So, if water is the resurrection, and the resurrection is the Spirit, it means that the man that will be born from the resurrection, which is the temple, will also be called God's temple. John 3:5. The word, again, is the word anothen. A-N-O-T-H-E-N. From the word ano. A-N-O. A-N-O means up or above. Up or above. John 2:7. John 2:7, fill it to the brim. John 8:23. John 8:23. I am from above. John wants you to have read this. I am from above. John 11:41. He lifted up his eyes. Lifted up. Acts 2:19. Signs and wonders in heaven above. Now, Galatians 4:26. Jerusalem dies from above. Philippians 3:14. High calling. Now watch this. Colossians 3:1-2. Set your affections on the things that are above. Hebrews 12:15, that withstands, something like that. So in John 3:31, he that comes from above is above all. That's John. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. So, in John 3, maybe we should add John 3:7 as well. Born again. So we can change it to born from above. Where are you writing that from, John? Genesis 1. That's where Jesus was preaching from. Why are they all talking like this? Because when he rose from the dead, they found out that his teaching ministry was reading from the Old Testament. And so, Genesis 1, 26 to 28 has the kingdom of God. This is the beginning. Why would you say born? Born is genao, something close to beginning. New beginning, beginning from above. Genesis 1, in the beginning. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. So what do you have in mind? What do you mean by kingdom? Dominion. Dominion, therefore, will be what David equally prophesied. It's interesting, many people read Genesis 1 and they say, we have dominion. And then they find fish of the sea, birds of the air. And you don't find demon in that story. You find fish of the sea, birds of the air, everything the Lord has made. I'm sure you don't think the Lord made evil spirits in that context. But in Psalm 8, David already knew what Moses was writing. Then he says, hey, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name. Psalm 8 verse 1. In all the earth, he says, who has set thy glory above the heavens. You know, as a younger Christian, there was this song I really liked. O Lord our God, how excellent thy name is. I never read the meaning. I just like the song. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Please, in God's name, this is not for children's church. This is about faith. Babes and sucklings is a spiritual connotation of those who are innocent to believe what God has said. Because it is not true that babes have strength. Because the enemies, thou may steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, now he's talking literally the heavens, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that you care for him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and the pasture, the path of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent thy name in all the earth. Watch what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 2. The writer of Hebrews says, hey, what is man just mindful of him? Hebrews 2:6. Or the Son of Man, you've without many little lower than angels, thou crowning with glory and honor, and thou hast set him over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now look at how he says it. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Which means that don't get literal in what is written. We don't see it. Then he says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, talking about his physical makeup, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. But both he that sanctified and they were sanctified, all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now read what he says after. He says, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing thy praise. And again I'll put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Actually, that's Isaiah 8:18. They are for signs and wonders. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that power, the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what he meant. Replenish, subdue, death. When he had put all things under his feet, he meant death and the fear of death, sin and death. So we don't see all these things put under him. We see Jesus. So the kingdom of God is God's word ruling over the work of Satan in the hearts of men. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go and make disciples. That's the commandment. That's the kingdom. That's the replenishment. That's the subduing. Are you hearing this? Because his kingdom is in his suffering for us. That's what is the offense with the Jews. Let's go on. In John chapter 4, if he has reworked that, then he says, I am the gift of the temple. That's becoming complicated. If he is the temple, he's also the gift. Yes, in the resurrection. And you find another synonymous word, doron. D-O-R-O-N. A word used for sacrifice in the temple. Matthew 2:11, brought to Jesus as sacrifice by the wise men. Matthew 5:23 and 24. Matthew 8:4, Matthew 23:18 and 19, gifts in the temple. I'll take it again. Matthew 2:11, Matthew 5:23, Matthew 5:24, Matthew 8:4, Matthew 23:18, Matthew 23:19, Luke 21:1 and 4. But don't forget the fellow in the parable of Jesus. In the parable of Jesus, Luke 18. The guy says, I haven't done anything wrong. I pay my tithes. I pray. I fast. I'm not like this guy. Then the publican says, be merciful unto me. Or in the Greek, provide me a sacrifice. This is the mind of God. Provide me a sacrifice. If you knew the gift of God and he that asks of you, you'll have asked of him. He will have given you living water. Ephesians 2:8. Not of works lest any man boast. When he said not of works lest any man boast, he's not necessarily just talking about conduct. He's saying you didn't give anything. It is the gift of God. In the temple you bring gifts because it was to copy what God will do. In God's temple in the new creation, he gives the gifts. Ephesians 2:8. Not of works does any man boast. Then he says, you are the workmanship. That means in this gift of God, you are the workmanship. He does the giving, you are the result. Hebrews 5:1 talks about the same gifts in the temple. Hebrews 8:3, 4, Hebrews 9:9. As though he knew what he was writing, write out Hebrews says, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He being dead, his gifts testifying. He can't be Abel's gift. It has to be God's gift. God's giving testifies for Abel. Hebrews 11:4. So Jesus reworks it. If he is the temple, that means his gifts will be his own. You are not giving, he is giving. He has the Doria and the Doron in the temple. So the way to walk that is to first of all start with how John starts it. John says he is the temple. So find every gift in him, not to him, in him. So John is saying everything that will come from the resurrection will be a Doria and a Doron. John writes that intelligently, exegetically, for you to see it clear. So, step into the book of Acts. The resurrection has happened. The new creation has begun. All the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit has happened. Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, cleanse you from all your idols and filthiness. The water is the spirit in the resurrection. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. Watch that. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh. I will put in you a heart of flesh. Take away aphiemi, aphesis, forgiveness of sins. Means I will take it away. It's not a cleanse of record. It's a new man. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my judgments and statutes, and my judgments you do them. Ezekiel knows exactly what he's writing when he says that. So if Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost is a day of a feast of new things. And then he says, right again. Where is he talking? He's talking in the temple. In the last days, saith God, in the eschatoemera, in the last day, finally, that is, all the promises are now fulfilled. Not two promises, not three, just one. What was missing in the first Adam, found in the second and last Adam, this is it. In the last day, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. The sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now notice that. Man and woman. New creation. Man and woman. Male and female. New creation. In a highly patriarchal system where you are always mentioning men. Don't let it be lost on you. Jesus knew we had a patriarchal men system. He had 12 men and all that. But read him well. There were women. Luke shows us in Luke 8, there were women that were with him. And in case you miss in Luke 8, in Luke 10, there was Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus. In other words, she's learning discipleship. Never forget, discipleship is ministry. Hope that is clear. She's learning to preach and teach, heal the sick, raise the dead, and bear God as a man, the image of God in man. She's learning that. It will happen in the resurrection, but she's learning it. She's also at his feet. In case you missed those two, then in the resurrection, who goes into the grave? Mary Magdalene and the women. What does she find? A risen Christ. Did she believe it? Yes, she did. She becomes the first preacher to his apostles. Don't let it be missing. John 4, the woman who goes to Samaria and says, this is the Christ, is also a woman. In a patriarchal system, that makes sense. Read Romans 16. Paul is deliberate. He lists a lot of women and he says, I am sending Phoebe. And he calls Phoebe a servant, deacon of the church in Chantra. She is not taking care of women. She is not cleaning the churches alone. What she's doing is that she's sent on apostolic messages. A woman. In case you missed it, he now mentions Priscilla and Aquila. In case you lost it, there's Junia. And he goes on and on to know new creation has come. The union. In the union of God and man in Genesis 1:26, male and female created he them. The law must have split it up because of the hardness of their heart. But in God's union, there's neither male nor female. Not male or female, better still. Hope you are learning something. And so Peter gets up and he says, your young men, and this is by Joel, on male and female, upon all flesh. That doesn't include animals or unbelievers. It means in this outpouring of the resurrection. Resurrection has happened in us. Resurrection now wants to happen upon us. Upon is, men will see the risen Christ in us. He uses Luke 24:49, you'll be endued with power from on high. On high is the resurrection. On high is the temple. On high is the water. On high is Christ raised from the dead. You will receive power from the resurrection. What God is doing in the midst of men. You will be clothed with it. Enduo. Enduo is used in Greek mythology for a fellow who goes to another. Maybe he's a magician. Maybe he's a voodoo man. And he's trying to talk to someone. He's trying to be someone. He's trying to present a picture. And then they put a spell on him. He begins to act otherwise. He's not acting his background. He's not acting his culture. He's acting someone else. You will be endued with power from the resurrection. The resurrection will change you. The resurrection will also be seen on you. Luke 24:49. You will receive power, Acts 1:8, after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. All those statements come from the resurrection. It has already happened. So, Peter gets up and says, this is the last day, said God. What's the last day? This is Joel's narrative. Joel talks about captivity, call a summon assembly, and all that. Then when the captivity is over, afterwards, that's the Exodus narrative. The promised land, the new creation. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So you don't get it missing. He says, this came because Jesus was crucified. He died, then he rose. Acts 2:29, 26, 31. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, he had made both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:38. He says, repent all of you and be baptized in the name of the Kurios Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Why would you say that when there's a king and a governor? They are saying in our gospel, Caesar is not the king. Neither is Herod. Jesus Christ is king. Oh, but they killed him. That's why he's the king. In other words, it's good over evil, light over darkness. He triumphed in his resurrection to show you that it's light over darkness. He is the king. God has made him in the resurrection, Lord and Christ. Then he says, and you shall have forgiveness of sins. Our faces. Ezekiel 36. When that happens, what happens in the taking away? What happens in the water? You have the Spirit. You are already the temple. Then he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Or something God gives in the sacrifice of Jesus. Acts 2:38. God is giving this in the sacrifice of Jesus. Holy Ghost is the resurrection. So it is the gift of the resurrection. Acts 8:20, thou art taught the gift of God can be purchased with money. Acts 10:45, on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Resurrection. Acts 11:17, God gave them like gift as unto us. That's why in Romans 5, though we're not in Romans yet, Romans 5:15-17, Paul uses the same word for the resurrection of Jesus. The gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness means the sacrificial gift of God, which is now our righteousness. Romans 5:15-17. 2 Corinthians 9:15 about physical gift. Ephesians 3:7. The Gentiles and the Jew in one. Ephesians 4:7. The gift of Christ. Sacrificial gift of Christ. These are resurrection facts. Hebrews 6:4. Heavenly gifts. So when it says, I will build my church, And the gates of hell will not prevail. I'll give you the keys. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Listen well. I will build my church, the gates of hell. Oikodomio. I will establish my church from the resurrection. Paul heard that, knew that in Psalm 68. And it says, he that descended, first of all ascended, then descended. He said, first of all ascended. And he says, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, which should be singular. He gave the gifts to men. The gift of his resurrection. Doma. Taken as domata. He gave the gift of his resurrection, which is singular. The body of Christ. Unity with God in Christ is that gift of his resurrection. Putting it in plural has confused people. I give you the keys of the kingdom, of my dominion. Whatever you bind on earth, that is ministry, is bound in heaven. The gates of hell didn't prevail. And the proof of Christ's resurrection is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, which is the body of Christ. The body means God is united with us. And when that happens, we're sent forth. We speak by inspiration. We take his good news to everyone. And then we oversee the flock by teaching. This is not men. This is Christ in the resurrection. A singular gift having these functions. Don't matter. What is now resident in the gift of Christ. He didn't rise from the dead to give you Apostle Paul. That doesn't make any kind of sense. Within this temple is found all of this. Singular unit gifts. In that gift we have these functions. Not many gifts. One gift, different functions. Doing different things. Carrying out the Christ work. For the perfection of the saints. Katatismos. That is, this is fitted already to function. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying and an ongoing work, edifice of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a singular edifice. Look into it, it's the Spirit. What you see is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It's in the Spirit, in the resurrection. And so the work of the ministry is carried out by or as the body of Christ. Very easy to see. So John discusses that in this temple we have the gifts. The gift is found in Christ. So you'll only get this by a temple understanding. See God from the temple. Let the temple be Christ in his resurrection. Christ in the incarnation, then in his resurrection. Temple in the incarnation is God in man. Temple in the resurrection is God united with man. And in that unity with man, we have the gift in the temple. Which gift? Which is the Doria? If you knew the gift of God. So there are no gifts. There is the gift. The gift in the temple. The gift is what's in the temple. The gift of the temple is the temple. Why then does Paul say there are diversities of gifts? He uses charisma. Paul is being creative. Paul knows that in his day, there are two things used as charisma. Charisma, there's charisma, pay attention now. There's charisma which is used for what is benevolent. The only thing benevolent so far is Christ's death and resurrection. Which is the same word Peter uses as Doria. Paul now calls it charisma. Charisma is used by the Greeks for what makes a man shine that is natural to him. Paul says, it's a charisma freely given in the resurrection. It causes us to walk the works of Christ, either in conduct or ministry. So he says, charisma, God gave charisma, what he has given remains with us. Doma, what God has done in his doses, and Doria, or Doria and Doron, and is now with us. The Ma of Mata means is with you. So in the resurrection, we are born again. James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Don't find him in chapter 3, in that temptation. For every man is tempted when he's drawn away after his own lust and then enticed. And then he says, when that sin, when the lust or desire now becomes perfect, it brings forth sin and sin brings forth death. If you think James is talking about committing sin every day, I should give you a good hug. He has just said, this one produced death. That is Genesis. Again, he's writing Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Don't hear my beloved brethren. Every good given and every perfect is from above. Genesis 1, 26, 28. Down from the Father of the light, one. With whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is, don't think that two is the same man in Genesis 1 and 2. He says it's not the same. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So his will is 8:17. The good and perfect Christ Jesus as a man. Of his own will begat he us. From the resurrection we have 18. New creation. That we should be a kind of the first fruits. So we are not found in 13 to 15. We are found in 17. Can I have an amen? That is the Genesis 1, 26, 28 man. That is God's rest. That is the first fruit of his creature. Therefore, my beloved brethren. He says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. That's as you read the Old Testament, know the wrath of man and know the righteousness of God. Then he says, lay aside all filthiness and superficial of nothingness. Receive with meekness the implanted word. That word is used for something that generates a person, not from Bible study. The implanted word that is able to save the soul. Which has saved the soul? Then it says, be ye doers of the word, nor hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. If any be hearer of the word, is likened to a man who sees his Genesis face. What's my Genesis face again? Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Light out of darkness. Heaven and earth. And straightway go at his way, forgetting the man of man he was. You learn something? So, right, good. So here we are. John 2, in his resurrection, we are born again. We are his temple. Why? In John 14, 16, Jesus says, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He will be in you, John 14, 17. You don't write God in without thinking about the temple. So, the water, the bread, the wine used by Moses is made like unto the Son of God. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Made like unto the Son of God. The water, the bread, the wine. It calls it skia in Hebrews 8:5. Hypodigma. Symbols of God's action. Two posts. So, the blood, which is used for sharing humanity or sharing a kind of species, the blood of Jesus, you and I don't have the blood of Jesus. If they test the DNA of Jesus and yours, it won't be the same. In that context, you know what I mean? That's just like a joke as an illustration. So, the blood will be his spirit. How does he share his humanity, his spirit? Ezekiel got it right. A new heart, a new spirit. What is the new heart? What is the new spirit? My spirit. Then he steps out in chapter 37. Son of man, can these dry bones live? He says, you know. He says, cause the wind, the spirit, the ruach, to come into it. So he writes about the indwelling, Ezekiel 36. Then the resurrection of the bodies, Ezekiel 37. Dry bones will live again because there is already the spirit in their heart, Ezekiel 36. Paul will say, this is the earnest of our inheritance, the seal of the Spirit. The Spirit in us is a guarantee that the body will be glorified. Can I say amen? So John 14, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now notice what he has done. Jesus had used water, he had used wine, he used water earlier on, he has used temple, he had used bread. When he got to John 13, he's washing their feet. He says, if I wash you not, you have no part in me. You are all clean except one. That shows you, every time you read words like that, water cannot wash you clean. Even normal having your bath, you know it when you use your towels. But he says, you'll be clean, heavy with whole. That is not physical water, that is his Spirit. So I'm doing this so that you do the same for yourself. I'm going to get this water across to you by service. That is by my death and resurrection. So now, in John 14, he drops all the parables. He drops all the proverbs. John 14, he now says, in my Father's house, oikia, or in the present tense, continuous in the Greek, in the house my Father, in the family my Father is building, there are many mansions. The word is mone. Now he plays on it there too. There's mone and there's meno. Meno is often for abide, which he's going to also use. But he says mone. Mone is like an inn, used for where a man stays to continue his activities. It's not the place you take a picture. Stop! It's not a place you sleep off. It's a place you stay to continue your activities. What is Jesus teaching? New creation, resurrection. In this family, there are many places where I will continue what I am doing. I will stay there to continue my activities. In my Father's family. That is why he doesn't stop talk about, he doesn't talk about, when I come, then we say, hallelujah, Shondai, let's go. No! In that day, what you believe, the works I do, you will do. That's what the mone is for. I will abide to continue working. So, the resurrection is used by the apostles, not as a finished work. A present tense reality. That is, the four gospels have now become a pattern of what we do today. I will now live in you to continue what I did. To continue to talk to Pilate. To continue to talk to Caesar. To continue to talk to evil. To continue to overcome good, evil with good. To continue to forgive. To continue to heal the sick. I will be there to continue to do, to have, to do things that are compassionate. I will have a place to stay and continue my activities. Mone is used for traveling traders who now pick a place like an inn where they continue to sell, buy, and interact. I will continue to teach. I'll continue to preach. The works I do, you will do. But greater, why did he say greater? It won't be in one place. It will be in 12, 120, 3,000, 5,000. Now, can you count the number? No. This is the mone. And in this instance, I will abide there forever. He will continue his activities. So he calls it Allos Parakletos. Same. Same. Why does he use same? I'll continue to teach. I'll continue to preach. I'll continue to do the same. However, now in you. What does that mean? John 14:17. He is with you. John 14:16. He says that he may abide with you forever. I like the word abide. I thought I was going to see men. No, he doesn't. He uses the word emi. E-I-M-I. The word used for I am. Matthew 8:28-20. So Matthew knew what he was saying when he says, "Lo, I am with you always." It means in you. I exist now in you. So the reason Christ now emi exists in us. Allos parakletos, same. We are going to see the Christ of the four Gospels no longer in Nazareth or Jerusalem, but all over the streets of humanity. I will abide to abide. I will mone to meno. I will stay there to continue my activities, and I will keep doing what I'm doing. The proof that a man is alive is that he's still doing what he used to do. Will come and make our home with you. John 14:23. In that day you will know I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He will continue his work in this temple. Destroy this temple. After 3 days, I will raise it as the body of God in Christ, man and God united together. Heaven is on earth. Now heaven is now the earth. God is now united with man. How continue to pray from there? How continue to serve from there? How continue to give? How continue to minister? The works I do, will you do? He said, whatever you ask, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. Check everywhere you see glorified, doxazo, in the book of John. It's always what God does in man. What God will do through us. So the Spirit is the Yahweh. The Spirit is the Lord, the God. He will abide with us forever. That's why in all the apostolic letters, Deuteronomy 6:4 comes out. Hear, O Israel, Elohim is Yahweh. The unseen has been seen. He's raised from the dead. He's now seen in men. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you get that from? Genesis 1:26-28. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Everyone who writes likeness, selem, in the Hebrew, when you say after image and likeness, knows what you are saying is this man is now a son of God. After Adam's image and likeness, Genesis 5:3. And who is that? Seth. Enosh. So image and likeness means sonship. So in Hebrews 1:3, when Jesus is called the character of God, where you have perfect imprint, he's talking to humanity. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. How is it going to happen? God himself will do it. God therefore becomes a father to humanity in the resurrection. He shows you a prototype in the incarnation that will become the example in the resurrection. His son will be his temple. He will dwell in his sons forever. This is a new creation. Moses will use Abraham as a figure of speech. Abraham, Isaac. Where did Isaac come from? Isaac came from a joke. His body now dead. He will come from a joke. The incarnation is a joke. The resurrection is a joke. What I mean by joke, I hope you understand. All of God's actions from the incarnation to the resurrection will typify Isaac. Isaac in his birth was a joke. Isaac in his birth resembles the resurrection. In fact, the name Isaac means a joke. So therefore, what we are learning is life after death. After spiritual death, there's life. The life is the life of God. Then we'll now learn life after life after death. Put that somewhere. We'll see it. Life after life, after death. So Romans 1:4. Let's begin to close. Play for me, Atlas. Romans 1:4. Paul, I know I wasn't fast. I speak just like Jesus. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord. How would you say that in Rome? Rome has Caesar, Nero, and you say, he's made the seed of David according to the flesh. He is the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit. You are going to find it as we read the book of Romans that we will find this agiosune pneuma, different spirit from the resurrection. You will find the Spirit in us. Sorry, I'm going to glue this very quickly. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death, led us from darkness to light, from the flesh to the Spirit. How does it do it? We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. God, Rome, 1 Corinthians 12:12. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of euthesia. Euthesia means you are seen as the Son, just like Jesus in the resurrection. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. So Jesus is the king, not Caesar. Jesus is the king, not David. That's to Israel. Jesus is the king, not Caesar. That's to the Gentile nation. How is he king? Where is his throne? The heart of every believer. And he seeks that kingdom in all the world. This is why he wrote the book of Romans. And we're going to get there. So in Corinth, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He calls the crucified Christ Lord, not you. Not you with your intellect. Say, you are not Lord. He is Lord. Because we have received his spirit. He is Lord. He rose from the dead. He is Lord. In Ephesians, he says, to this intent will be made known to the principalities and the powers, the manifold wisdom of God. You are not king, he's king. He says the exceeding greatness of his power towards what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So you can see kings and rulers. You are not the king. He is. He rules in our hearts. You rule men by power and dictatorship. He rules our hearts in love. He came in persuasion, not in tyranny. He is king, not you. This is the message of the gospel. In Philippians, he said, even though he is God, he didn't consider it. He obeyed to the death of the cross. By doing that, God gave him a name above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. How did that happen? The moment he died and rose again, he became Lord over everything. So therefore, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. Even though you are persecuted, you must not complain, because Jesus Christ is Lord. His humility is Lord. His love is Lord. His peace is Lord. This is the key in the Pauline theology. In Matthew 24. Let me just say this as a last hint of what will begin from next week. They asked him. In Matthew 24. His disciples had this conversation with him towards the end. John doesn't talk about it. John already told you, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it. But somehow there's something else here that Matthew captures. They showed him the building of the temple, Matthew 24:1. See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall be not left one stone upon another. That shall not be thrown down. This eventually happened. that temple was destroyed. Then Jesus shows them the sign of his coming. People think this is about rapture. No. No. False prophets. Because the Christ has come. Afflictions. Pestilence. Evil will happen. Then he says, but the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. We'll examine all of that. In 35, physical heaven and earth will pass, but my words, my heaven and earth will not pass away. The temple has been destroyed. Jerusalem has been taken captive. He said, you will see that happen. Yet my heaven and earth will never pass away. My temple is forever. My resurrection is eternal. He compares a natural event with a supernatural fact. People have read this as a rapture. No. Now look at Matthew 26:54. What a beautiful way to close it today. Matthew 26:63. I adjure thee by the living God, says the high priest. Tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God, what an answer the Lord gave him. Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, thereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Is he saying the high priest will see the rapture? No. And coming in the clouds of heaven. Clouds talk about people. He said, you will see me in my resurrection. In many people. Cephas saw it when he saw the 120, then the 3,000, and they couldn't stop it. You will see the Son of Man in glory. You will see him in the clouds of men. And this happened in the book of Acts. Psalm 110 verse 1 fulfilled. Acts 7:55. That's what Stephen saw. And Paul saw it. Was the temple destroyed? Yes, it was. There's no temple again today. But the temple Jesus built is alive forevermore. Heaven and earth, not male and female, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, God in man, married in the resurrection. Paul will write this to the Romans from Genesis. So we'll take that journey from next Saturday and be blessed. Amen. You're blessed. Stand to our feet. Let's just lift our hands.